I've got quite a lot of questions, but we won't get through all of them, and I'll merge a few together. I'm assuming this is from a young person, so this is three questions in one.
Okay.
So when Jesus was 12, oh, great, awesome.
Thanks.
Hello?
Yeah.
You'll turn it on.
Okay.
So when Jesus was 12, feel free to, if the time is past, you know, time for you to be up, feel free to leave. No one's going to think you're rude. Okay, it's after 8, so.
I don't think they're rude.
You will think they're rude? Okay. So, when Jesus was 12, what questions did Jesus ask of when he was in the temple? And then this is a legit, this is why I assume it's a young person, this is a legit hypothetical obvi. Oh, means obvious.
Oh,
okay. I had to Google it as well. But if you could ask Jesus any question, what would you ask him?
Sure. So, first of all, thank you so much for letting me be part of your night. Thank you for your generosity. In 22 years of doing this, I've never once made a demand on a church ever. I've always given time for the rural communities. I've preached in almost every rural town from Cairns to Brisbane, and I've never once ever made a demand. I live by faith, and it's the only way that I run the whole thing. Out there, we used to make a fund for our mission, and so thank you. I'm not taking up another offering. I'm saying thank you. To the first question, I have no idea what questions Jesus asked. I don't know that that's important. I think what is important is that the nature of his ability to ask questions was wowing people who were professional question askers. And I think that is. Now, if I was to ask Jesus any question, I think I would ask him, did he ever intend for a religion to be started in his name? I think I would ask him, is he disappointed that Christianity became a list of what we believe instead of a commitment to live and demonstrate a certain way of living in the world? I think I would ask that. I think I would ask if he was disappointed that people worship the Bible more than him.
Yeah.
I think I would ask for insight into how for the first 1480 years of church history did the purposes of Jesus go forward in the world when no one had a Bible. Before 1480, it took 3 years' wages to make one Bible. 3 years. And 5 years' wages to buy one. And so the vast, vast, vast majority of the world converted to Jesus, not because of Bible knowledge, but because of one-page copies of the Sermon on the Mount. And they thought, if we live like this, it would make the world a better place. And somehow we've made it more complicated. And I'd ask him how he felt about that.
Right. Yeah, fantastic. So I have another question. Relating to distance scripture. And the question basically goes along the lines of, you just break down those verses where women are to remain silent in church, these sorts of scriptures. Yeah.
Sure. Women should shut their mouth in church.
Yeah. Perfect. Next question.
Joking. Well, the Bible's clear, right? God ain't rewriting the Bible for our men. Okay. So, to understand this, and if you want a full discussion on this, I have a thing out there called Bible Masterclass. It's a 6-hour short course on how to approach the Bible better, and it covers literary devices that Bible writers use. The short answer, which is what people want, is that Paul regularly employed a literary device called diatribe. Diatribe is unfamiliar in our world. Here's the reason why. It's unnecessary. Diatribe was what you did when you wrote a letter to a group of people and there's someone causing a trouble or someone who is your opponent. Or it'd be like this, if pretend we have no technology and Marcus and Jeremy and I go to Papua New Guinea or something and we're gone for a while and then one of you start causing trouble in here and somebody sends someone to Papua New Guinea to say, you guys need to come back because Jim is causing some serious strife. And he's saying that what you said about Christ isn't true and that da 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 da, right? And so we feel like we have to stay in Papua New Guinea, or worse, we're in jail in Papua New Guinea, and so we want to deal with it. We have to write a letter. We don't have any other technology. in that letter, what I'm going to have to do is I'm going to have to clearly articulate the position of the opponent and then articulate my response. Which is the problem if you were told your whole life God wrote the Bible. God did not write the Bible. I'm not mad. That's just, if God wrote the Bible, that means he remembered to ban shellfish and forgot to ban slavery. That is a massive oversight. The problem is if you were told God wrote the Bible, then you run the risk of reading Paul articulating the position of an opponent as God. As Paul, as God, when actually he's actually quoting an opponent. So the one that the church used to use to beat women up is in 1 Corinthians 11. And if you'll just forgive me, we could read it, but I think that would take some time. It's in my head. It won't be exact, but it'll be pretty close. Paul's articulating the position of an opponent who said, men were made for the glory of God, but women were made for the glory of men. And I know, it's, oh, oof, I know, right? Like, whoa. Oh. And then he uses, and this is his argument. You can look it up. It's in 1 Corinthians 11. This is the opponent's argument. You can know this because women wouldn't even be here without men. Like, think about that. That's true. Like right? And then he adds some hope to it. He says, therefore, women should shut their mouth in church because they need to have covering over their head to be able to speak. So this is the voice of the opponent. Now, keep in mind, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, who is the same guy who said there's no such thing as Jew or Greek, male or female, slave or free in Christ. He's also the guy that chose a woman preacher to preach his most famous sermon called the Book of Romans. Phoebe preached the message. So Paul is, you know, quoting this opponent. And the opponent basically says, men were made for the glory of God, women were made for the glory of men, and you can know that because women wouldn't be here without men, and they shouldn't be able to talk without a covering over them. And then he adds this one little bit of bump. You can know this because angels told me this. Which is bizarre. Right? Then Paul, in the next verse, says, nevertheless, I say, in Christ, there is no difference between male and female. For as women wouldn't be here without men, that's true, neither would men be here without women. You're only quoting half the argument. And if you think they need covering, check their hair, bro. That was given to them by God as their covering. And we will never be contentious about this in any assembly of God ever. So, in the ACC, there is no difference between men and women. In Christ, it's about giftedness, not about gender. And there'll never be contention about it. And for you ladies, if you're under 35, you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. You've never been discriminated against in church, I don't think. And if you have, I'm sorry. But for everyone in here over 35, you know and I know. You do. And I'd like to say sorry for the horrendous Homer Simpson level hermeneutics that read Paul's quoting of opponents as Paul or God. It's a giant plank in our eye. Jesus said, if you want to change your world, see yourself as the plank and them as the speck. I'm not sure we're doing that very well. I think we reverse it. It goes like this. We Christians are flawed, but you're really flippant flawed. That's not how you change your world. You change your world by getting the plank out of your own eye. Or as the great theologian Michael Jackson said, if you want to make the world a better place, take a look at yourself and make a change. Or the great theologian Pink, I'm a hazard to myself. Don't let me get me. I'm my own worst enemy. Whatever speaks your language.
Right. Right. We just have three more questions.
Yeah, I'm here for y'all. I'm like that's
Is remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy about corporate worship or, you know, church services or resting from usual work, labor, or both, or something else?
I'd say both, and I think it's just healthy to have one day in seven that's different than all the other days. It's a pattern. I think we miss the point if we argue about all the logistics instead of and miss the deeper thing underneath it. Like there's a way to get the logistic right and miss the spirit of it. Like if I said to you, why does water boil? And you're a scientist, you go, well, water boils because you heat up the water, the molecules get all agitated and they start moving around real fast, then, right? Or the answer could be, water's boiling because I want a cup of tea. Neither are wrong, but one is a more profound point than the other. Rules and stuff like that are most rules in the Bible, we start out obeying them because somebody showed it to us and we got moved to do it. But hopefully at some point we move to a more profound reason, like living. I'll give you an example. Here's a good rule in the Bible. We should all keep it. Don't kill each other. It's a great one. But if the only reason you're not murdering is because the Bible says, I think you missed the point. There's like a way more profound reason not to murder. Here's another good one. Don't sleep with each other's spouses. I think it's a great rule. Seriously. It's a keep society from killing. Like, adultery was illegal in the Roman Empire. That's how destructive that can be to society. And they didn't, it wasn't illegal in the Roman Empire because of the Bible. It was illegal in the Roman Empire because they didn't want clan wars. Don't sleep with each other's spouses. It's a great rule. But if the only reason you're not sleeping with someone else's spouse is because the Bible says, I think you've missed the point. There's a much more profound reason. If you don't understand what I'm saying, before you go to bed tonight, go home, make your night beverage of choice, hold your wife by the hand and say, sweetie, I love you with all my heart. I can't love anybody any more than you. But the only reason I'm not sleeping with everybody else is unfortunately the Bible forbids it. Right there. See how your night goes. And so there's this pattern built into creating. Six and one. Here's how I like to think about seven. And it's just helpful to me. You can apply it or not. It doesn't affect me at all. I think life is like music. And music is made up of notes and rests. Can you imagine how bad a song would be if the musicians just ignored all the rests?
Yes.
Occasionally musicians do this. You know music. I don't know music, but I know what this is called because I asked a musician. It's called a crash bang. So crash bang is a 5-second, what would you call, interlude or a transfer from one fast song to another fast song. So you get to the end of one fast song, and it's a moment in a song where all the musicians just, it's just, and then the drummers, right? And it's pretty cool for 4 or 5 seconds, right? Imagine if a crash bang went on for 90 seconds. It'd be hard to listen to. It'd be bordering on that grunge rock stuff, you know? So if music has too many notes, it's hard to listen to. Or if the musicians ignore the rests, it's hard to listen to. Also, if music doesn't have enough notes, it's hard to listen to. It's boring. Like, have you ever heard a song and you're like, get to the point? That used to be all church music, actually. As the deer pants for the world. Which is a direct quote from Psalms. I'm not against the words. I just thought somebody could have done a better job of that too. Right? So if music has too much music in it, it's hard to listen to. If something has too much rest in it, it's hard to listen to. And so what happens is oftentimes when things go awry, our first question is, what am I doing wrong? Which would be, in our musical metaphor, is my life out of key? And certainly ask that, am I playing the wrong notes? But then what happens is if you find I'm not doing anything wrong, then if we stop, but what if the problem is not the wrong notes, it's the wrong rhythm? Like, I don't know anything about music, but I know you can have the best guitar player in Stanthorpe with the best singer, with the best keyboard player, but if the drummer stinks, it butchers the whole song. Yeah, all it takes is, like, if a drummer is this, like, we've all been in church long enough to see this awkward moment where the drummer's like a 16th of a beat out, and the musicians are like, And there's no way to fix it. Once the drummer's a 16th of a beat out, you have to stop and start something over. I think that's what happens when we don't have one day in seven that's different than all the other days.
Yeah.
You can play your song in the right key, but the rhythm section's out. So I would urge you to, if you don't have one day in seven that's different, have one. But maybe that's not your problem. Maybe you have too much rest. Maybe there's not enough music in your song. COVID showed us all that. You know, you fly to Australia. I've flown from LA to Brisbane 78 times. Nah, that's not counting from the other side. Oh, by the way, I just got my Australian citizenship 3 weeks ago. That's a big deal. Trust me, they don't make it easy. If you were born here, you have no idea how hard it is to come here. And the reason is because it took me 10 years, but I never could meet the physical presence requirement. You have to be in Australia 36 months out of 48 cumulative. But I go to New Zealand, I travel, and I can't do that. And then COVID happened, and they shut the border, so I got stuck here for 2 years and 10 months. And then I mean, that's how I did it. That's what happened. And pretty cool. But when you fly to Australia, there's a magazine, and the Australian Dream. Like it's, you know, AMP funds or whatever.
Yeah.
Live the Australian Dream. And it's always this like early 60s Australian male with his stubbies and his singlet and a 4X, you know, with his wife, and they got a camper and they want to drive around all of Australia. You know? And in other words, the Australian Dream is relax, do nothing. And then COVID happened. And they all forced us to relax and do nothing. And we hated it. Not enough music over promises and under delivers. Too much music makes your life hard. Live in that tension to be in the center of creativity.
Yeah, awesome. That's great. The next question, I'll kind of paraphrase a little bit, but just talk for 5 minutes or whatever around the idea of we as a church kind of say, you know, people coming to church or whatever, we say, hey, you know, we want to reach the people that are out there lost, come as you are, and then they come as they are.
Yeah, no, you don't actually want that. It's nonsense. It's so true.
Yeah.
Like, if Jesus actually gave us what we said we wanted, we wouldn't handle it. Like, no, we want all, no matter how broken and lost and flawed, we want them all in here. Now, Christians can't even be nice to gay people.
Yeah, that's true.
And you want, like, all broken? Like, are you serious? We're not really good at that, really. Just take sexuality, for example. Full disclosure, my master's degree is in clinical psychology and the area of sex. Okay? I know. It'll take your breath away. I'm a theoretical expert. So in theory, I'm the best. In practice, pretty much crap. In theory, and here's the trap, right? You can't put every non-heterosexual issue into one list of letters and forget their people. Right? So somebody asked me in Q&A, and they said, what's your official position on all this LGBTQAI things? I said, are you mad at the A's? She said, what? I said, I didn't stutter. Are you mad at the A's? She said, well, I don't know who they are. I said, well, exactly. You're asking me for a policy on something you can't define. The A's are the voluntary celibates. Are we mad at them? What about the I's? Are we mad at them? Those are the people who are born with both parts. And I helped a family this year whose kid was born with both parts. Are we mad at them? And you want to make one rule? Two consenting adults in this situation is not the same thing as mutilating the genitals of a 9-year-old? Hello? But they're all different. And here's the truth. Is labels are for products. Love is for people. As soon as you can label somebody by their issue, by their flaw. Oh, that's not a human being, that's an addict. Oh, look, a drug addict. Oh, look, a homosexual. Oh, look, a gossiper. Oh, look, imagine a world where we put whatever sin issue anybody has and we handed them a sign at the door and made them carry it above their head. We would all be disqualified. Because what we've done is something worse than naming the sin. What we've done is we've labeled the person as their issue. And as soon as you label a person, labels are for products, love is for people. As soon as you label a person as something other than a human being filled and worked on and held together by the Spirit of Christ, you can justify mistreating them. This is the problem with racism. All races are different, but they're all the same in this one sense. You're not a person, you're a black person. They talk about it that way. They're like, oh, he's nice for a black guy. As soon as we do that, as soon as we do, oh, you're smart for a woman. Hey, we've heard this. We've heard this. And the problem with all of that, the thing underneath the thing underneath the thing underneath the thing is the same problem, which is being okay objectifying an image bearer. That's the question. If you really want God to bring people in here and be okay with it, you have to choose to do this one thing. Honor the image bearer in each person instead of objectifying them. And as soon as you objectify someone, you can label them. As soon as you label them, you can mistreat them. And that's where the whole thing goes awry really, really fast. And I'd rather you just be honest. I would. I'd rather a group of people be honest and say, we'd rather only hang out with people who look like us and sound like us and speak like us. I would rather that. That's at least authentic and honest. It's the Tower of Babel, but nonetheless. The Babel narrative is a group of people who only want to hang out with people that look like them, spoke like them, agreed with them, and never, ever. And what happens when that happens? When too many people are saying the same thing, they start confusing their opinion with God, and then they build a tower to their great name instead of a table to invite everybody in. And that is problematic. If you want to be Babel, be that, but just call it that. Call it the closed society of Christ people. But don't pretend you want people that aren't like you, unless you're willing to resist the urge to label them by their issue and love them where they are.
Yeah, brilliant. We can keep going. So, any more questions?
Yes. It's up to y'all. I'm here for you, man.
Yeah. I'll just sit here till midnight.
Yeah.
Well, I probably couldn't do that. Not from a tire point of view, but from a throat point of view. But and there's only so much people can handle in their heads. But yeah.
So the next question comes from a youth girl. Can others like there's 20 of them here. They might have left. Can others just asking for a friend?
Yeah. I don't want to name names, but
can others like non-Christian friends have authority in their yoke that isn't from God that impacts our yoke from God?
Well, that's not a yes or no question. The problem with that question is it's phrased as a dichotomy, like yes or no. In one sense, no. But in another sense, anything can have authority that you give authority in your life. Right? So people say, oh, remember that your sticks and stones break my bones, the word will never hurt me? Well, that's a load of nonsense. That's not true. And you might go, it doesn't matter, it's not true. Yeah, but they said it about me. Right? And so in one sense, no, that doesn't have authority. But in another sense, anything you give authority has authority. Yeah. And so anything you just, you give place into your life, and like, I feel for the kids, because, like, if I did something dumb in high school, it was limited to only the people who saw it. Now, it can just be the whole world. I'm so sorry about that. Now, in another sense, you kids, your parents can make you turn on your location service and they can know where you are, which gives you infinite less trouble when you're 10 minutes late coming home. If I was 10 minutes later and I told my parents I was going to be home, that's a bad problem. And so I don't think it's a yes or no question. I think ultimately the best life is found in Jesus' authority. Unfortunately, we give authority to a lot of other things. So it's not like you can say no and yes. It's whatever you give authority to and what you surrender to. And it's really important that you surrender to that. Because, not because God will dislike you or hurt you, but because the best life is found in that.
The scripture about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit.
Come
on.
Yeah.
You want to elaborate on that a little?
Sure. Words matter less than you... Let me say it again. Forgive me. Words matter less than how you picture words working. So, a word in and of itself doesn't matter. How you picture that word functioning in your world, that's what matters. So, it's possible to say something true that creates a not true imagination. Right? So, I'll give you an example. My favorite example, there's a lot of them. But here, I'll say something true. One day you'll stand in front of Jesus and he'll judge you. That's true. What's not true is the image I just on purpose created.
Yeah.
Every person in this room just pictured a courtroom. A judge is a courtroom official, in and out, right and wrong. The problem with that is that in Hebrew, the word judge is not a court official. It's shofet, it's a defender. Psalm 84, God is the judge of the orphan. You guilty orphans. No, he's defending them. And the whole book of Judges. These people aren't courtroom officials, they're people annoying about God to set you free. But since we were little kids, in the Western world, we were told that heaven's a courtroom. Instead of picturing an ancient court, we picture a modern courtroom, which is a problem. My Sunday school teacher, man, she was hardcore, man. Mrs. Dodd. Something else. I was 7. She said, Shane, one day you're going to stand in front of Jesus, and he's going to put your whole life on a giant movie screen for everybody to look at. Which leads to all kinds of observations, like how mentally unhealthy do you have to be to say yes to a relationship with someone that tells you beforehand they're going to shame you in front of everybody? That's number one. Number two, how boring can you make heaven? My life's not that interesting now. 13.7 billion people have lived and died with an average lifespan of 50 years. That means the first 650 billion years of eternity is watching people's lives. Strap in, everybody. Next up, Methuselah. And so, in that sense, I want you to be the most judgmental group of people in Stanthorpe. In other words, a judge is someone who enters into someone's broken story, not to shame it, hurt it, criticize it, or condemn it, but to involve itself in that story in order to make a better narrative out of the story. So the same is true with the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That word matters nothing. The word doesn't matter. What matters is how you picture that word functioning. And the way to make any word lose its value is to use it for everything. If you take a word and use it about everything, then it is actually nothing. So hell's a good example of that. Why does the word hell mean nothing now? Because we started using it about everything. Of course, it's hot as hell outside. So it's hell temperature? Oh man, I'm going through chemo. Chemo's hell. So what is it? Is hell temperature or chemo? Oh man, traffic was hell. So what is it? The temperature? Chemo or traffic? Man, my marriage stinks. My marriage hell. So what is it? Is it temperature, chemo, traffic, or a bad marriage? Is it relating to a horrible person? Gee, they're hell to deal with. Is it relating to an awesome person? Gee, they're a hell of a person. Which is it? Which is it? That's all you got. You can't wonder why the whole world is wondering what the hell are we talking about when we use words like that. It's late and I'm articulate. So the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' world was the utter rejection of Messiah to the point of indistinguishably can't tell if it's him or Satan. Here's the issue with that. In our world, the Lamb's Book of Life is empty and then fills up. And that's how we talk about salvation. Oh, isn't it awesome? Your name was just written in his book. And so we picture it empty and then someone gets saved and then some angel somewhere, you know, Marcus, right? And then the question is then we ask stupid questions like, once you're in there, can you be out? Yeah. Can you lose it? which is not the point at all, right? And in my grandmother's upbringing, which was my upbringing, you lost it every time you sinned. Every time. Every time. So imagine, it's like the middle of summer. You're in the middle of the stand throw. You're stuck in a light. And it's by the community pool. And function, not form. So you're stuck at a cross bay, and there's the pool, and this girl comes out in a bikini, you know? Like one of them, like real bikinis, right? And you're stuck, and she walks across, and you have a weak moment of lust, and you're like, whoop! Yes! Yes, sir! And some angel somewhere is like, no! And then 4 seconds later, you're like, oh God, I'm so sorry. I just objectified one of your daughters that you're clearly at work in and holding together. I'm so sorry. I just gave in to a quick moment of lust there. It's not okay. Would you forgive me? And don't just forgive me. Would you do something in my heart to make sure I don't fall into that again? And the angel goes, all right. How do you survive so stupid? In our world, the Lamb's Book of Life is empty and then fills up. In the Jewish world, the Lamb's Book of Life is full at creation. And then people get erased by utter rejection. So all your names were written in his book before time began. This is why in the whole Bible, you'll never see anyone go, please add my name to your book. You'll never see that. You see people making mistakes going, please don't wipe me out. And they played games with that too. If they deemed you really wicked, they would just quit naming you. That was them wearing saying you've been blotted out. So they would refuse to call you Shane. They would call you the son of Ron. Like my dad's name's Ron. The son of Ron. They did that to Solomon 400 years. They blamed Solomon for their slavery. And so instead of calling him Solomon, they called him son of David. Which is why the Babylonian prophets were like, take heart, for God will bring a new son of David who will maintain justice and righteousness to the poor. Which is why Jesus, they didn't call Jesus son of Joseph. The poor and the afflicted called Jesus son of David. In other words, are you the new son of David that the prophets of old called them? So they would play that kind of game. Like Jesus tells a parable about Lazarus, Abraham, and a rich man with no name. And in Jesus' parable, the guy with no name has been blotted out. And so the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit was when you reject to the point of utter rejection and get blotted out. So I would just say, if you're worried about it, you haven't done it. Because you'd be past the point of being able to hear.
One more question.
Okay.
You good?
Oh, yeah.
Sorry, you good?
Yeah,
good. What's your favorite scripture to wrestle with or to break down preconceived or ideas that we might have?
There's a few of them.
There's a few of them.
Yeah, it'd be hard to. So, the Pool of Bethesda, showing the history that it's a pagan place and God was setting people free from this oppression. The Lord's Prayer has a couple really bad translations in it.
Yeah.
My Father in Heaven, in the original language, it says, my Father who's as close to me as the air that I breathe. Which is way better. Otherwise, God's like far off, you know. Saying the Lord's Prayer, give us today our daily bread. The word daily is not there. The word is epiupsios, which is tomorrow. What Jesus actually said was, give me today tomorrow's bread. In other words, Father, give me a supply today that removes my fear of lack of supply tomorrow. Because until you're set free from fear of lack tomorrow, you're in jail. Even if you were 60 million, if you're scared of running out, you're in jail. The divorce passages are particularly badly translated. If anyone divorces and then marries another, they commit adultery. Not even close. It says, if anyone divorces in order to remarry another, they commit adultery. Mm. It's two totally different things. So there's a few things in there. I love to do some stuff with the Book of Revelation. I love to talk about literary devices and all of these things. And, if you're interested in all of that. Just a second, we're going to dismiss, and If you don't anything, God bless. I'll see you next time I come by. If you do want something, if you can come by in the first 3 minutes, that'd be awesome. But I got to tear it down and take it to work. So that'd be awesome. That's only about 20% of our whole resource library. If you could bring that slide up with our, if you get your phone out for me, if you don't mind. You can scan that. We now have an app. And the answers to all these questions and more is in that app. And every day I put new material on there, daily devotionals. Anytime we do something new, it goes on the app. It's a web-based app. So once you create a profile, which is very easy, first name, last name, email, and country you live in, you can then save it to your home screen. There's a big free section in it, or you can, like, I only could bring 20% of the table because otherwise it'd be so huge, it'd be ridiculous. But the whole thing is there. And anyway, I hope I've been a big blessing to you tonight. Don't miss the main point on the subpoints. The main point is Jesus' way changes the world. When we vary from that, we give ourselves authority that is not ours. May we be people who come back to the tassel, remembering that there's healing and wholeness in His wings. Until I see you guys again next year, grace and peace, everybody.
Fantastic.